This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody. Great to have you with us again. There is a reason that I have that line in my open every single day. If the Word of God says it, I believe it, because that's my motto. I have a lot of mottos, but that's one of my main mottos. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and it drives everything that I do every day. I want to be faithful to the Lord, and I want to be faithful to His Word. And this is why I have spent so much time over the last couple of months telling you about Revoice, to the point where, yes, even I get to the point where I say, oh, okay, I just can't talk about this anymore. However, I am going to spend a little bit of time bringing you up to speed, because Revoice is finally taking place. It will be taking place through Saturday, I believe, and they have a few sessions, general sessions, that they will be live streaming. But according to the user agreement, you can't use any of it. So even if I were to live stream it and listen to one of these sessions, I couldn't record it and play it for you, because that would be a violation of their intellectual property rights. Doesn't this just tell you everything you need to know? This LGBT Christianity conference being held at a PCA church in St. Louis. Oh, it's all about the biblical sexual ethic. It's all about being biblical. It's all about being faithful to Jesus. Even as they kick Christians out of attending Revoice, who actually hold to a historic Christian ethic on sexuality and marriage and gender, they're kicked out. Peter LaBarbera, Stephen Black, kicked out of Revoice, even though they registered. Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, kicks them to the curb. Then you have Steve Camp, the Christian singer, pastor now, wonderful biblical guy, told by the pastor of Memorial PCA, where Revoice is being held, if you show up with a Bible in hand and try to tell us what is biblical about sexuality and gender and correct our narrative on Revoice, we will be calling the cops on you. This just tells you everything you need to know. Do some fruit inspection and see for yourself what sort of fruit turns up. Folks, it's rotten fruit. Here's another reason that I say that. Christianity Today has done an absolutely abysmal but completely predictable job of not covering Revoice. Here, this is supposed to be this major magazine for evangelical Christianity. They've been off the rails liberal for a long time. Sometimes they do stories that are worthwhile, but generally speaking, they're progressive, they're liberal, they give voice to all sorts of heretics and liberals in the church. So they've been gone for a long time. It's not like I look to Christianity Today to uphold the biblical mantle. But at the same time, they've completely ignored Revoice. And I could go on about this for a while, because there are other Christian media outlets that have similarly ignored it or tried to act like it's not a big deal or tip the hat to the fact that it's controversial but won't take a stand. I mean, what is with the wimpiness? I don't even understand it. At any rate, they did this story this week, a Q&A with Revoice founder Nate Collins. Now, just to recap, Nate Collins is married to a woman but says he's gay. How many women do you think would enjoy the experience of being married to a man who not only says, well, you know, I'm attracted to men, but I'm going to start an organization where I can hold conferences about it? I mean, I feel so sorry for his wife. I really do feel sorry for his wife. At any rate, this Q&A is horrible. I don't even necessarily recommend that you read it, because it's just gobbledygook. It's basically taking all of the nonsense that has been pushed by Mark Yarhouse, the scholar from Regent University, who's been the mastermind really behind all of this stuff about sexual minorities and mixed orientation marriage, not taking biblical language at all to describe what's going on here, but psychological terminology is what pervades the whole narrative of Revoice. It's why they can have these workshops on redeeming queer culture and finding a safe haven for sexual minorities. This is not biblical stuff, folks. It's not biblical, and it's not supposed to be biblical. It's supposed to be changing what is biblical and recasting it, got that re there, recasting it in the image of pro-gay activists, period. That's all it is. And it's a Trojan horse, and it's getting into our churches. And as we've told you before, it's not just a matter of having Revoice anymore. This is a movement. It's a movement that largely has gone undetected in our churches, particularly our conservative evangelical churches. But now, as we know from the Love Boldly conference that's coming up this fall, on whose board Nate Collins also sits, that their next line of attack, as it were, spiritual attack, is for youth pastors. They're trying to get to the youth pastors now. Oh, let's help you minister to gay teenagers in your church. This is going nowhere good. At any rate, it is gobbledygook. He talks about non-straight people living a long and costly obedience. You know, we're special. We're better than you are, I guess. Then he's asked, what are the most common misconceptions of Revoice? Now, keep in mind, Christianity Today never placed a call to me to ask me my objections to Revoice. I've been talking about it for 2.5 months. Or Tom Littleton, who broke the story and has been on my show multiple times. Nobody called him. Nobody called Stephen Black, who's been all over Revoice, the ex-gay, wonderful director of First Stone Ministries, who helps people struggling with sexual brokenness find wholeness and healing in the Lord Jesus Christ through a transformative gospel. Nobody called these people. No, they just go to Nate. What are some of the most common misconceptions of Revoice? Here's what he says. Several people try and make the claim that we're on a slippery slope ethically, which is due in part to the choice of language we use on our website. Revoice is trying to be a place where people who identify as gay or lesbian or bisexual feel like they can be encouraged. We're not pressuring people. We're not advocating that people use one language over the other. We're just trying to make space for people for whom the language they use is meaningful in terms of how they are trying to reconcile their gender and sexuality with their faith. What does this even mean? Why do you have to reconcile your gender with your faith? If you're born male and you have faith in Jesus Christ, there's no problem. If you're born female and you have faith in Jesus Christ, there's no problem. That's what you are by design. God designed this. Then he's asked about his views on sexual activity about outside of marriage. CT asks, you know, some are confused about your views on illicit sexual desire. Is that sinful as well? I don't know, CT. Do you ever read the Bible? Do you really need to ask that? And he gives this nonsense answer. Sexual desire for someone of the same sex is sinful and something that I should repent from. You should, or you have. But in this regard, some people are being too Freudian. Who's being Freudian? What does that even mean? They're basically saying that orientation can be boiled down to a desire for sex, and I don't think that's a biblical anthropology. I think a biblical anthropology should reflect something that's more basic to the human experience, like God created us. This is nonsense. It means nothing. He's not quoting the Word of God. This is a guy who is on the faculty teaching the New Testament at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary under Al Mohler, Mr. Conservative of the SBC, who let him do it until recently when apparently he lost his job after Revoice hit the news. Just keep this all in mind. Then he talks more about sexual orientation and talks about intimacy. He talks about finding beauty in other men. Yes, he does. He's a married man, by the way, to a woman. We should reemphasize this. And might I just say, as an old dinosaur, men shouldn't be seeing beauty in other men. It's one thing to say, there's a man, I notice him, looks like a nice guy sort of thing, just in a normal way. But he's talking about beauty in other. This is just so messed up. And it's just incredible. He goes on to say that the word eros, or eros, however you want to pronounce it, does not mean sexual love. Eros doesn't mean sexual love. This is the Greek word from which we get the word erotic. Now, look that up in the dictionary. What does that mean? That you're all just a bunch of friends? No, that's not what it means. I looked it up in every dictionary I could find, and every single dictionary I could find said, yeah, that's exactly what it means. See, what they're doing is they're messing with the language. They're messing with the language. From day one, I have called Revoice all about the newspeak. It's Orwellian. You change the language, you mess it all around, you confuse people, you throw them off balance so they won't notice that you're never quoting the Word of God. You're not finding anything you're saying having defense in Scripture because you're not using Scripture to come up with any of this. You don't quote the Bible. You don't quote passages. You don't talk about what the Lord says. You don't even talk that way. There's no fear of God with these people. There just isn't. And the worst part of it is to come. There is one claim that Nate Collins makes in this article that makes me so angry. I'm going to tell you why when we come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us.
The Rainbow Covenant. This is Ken Ham, president of the ministry that built a full-size Noah's Ark south of Cincinnati. You know, after the flood of Noah's day, Noah and his family left the ark and offered sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. God had spared them from his judgment on wickedness. Verses in the Old and New Testament make it clear these eight were the only people who survived. Then God put his rainbow in the clouds and made this promise: I'll never again destroy all flesh with a flood. Now, many Christians argue the flood was just a local event. But if that's true, God's promise is worthless. It's been broken over and over. There have been many devastating local floods since Noah's day, but the flood was global, and there won't be another like it.
Plan your visit to the full-size Noah's Ark with its three decks of exhibits, zoo, and more at AnswersRadio.com or view a transcript of Ken's program at AnswersRadio.com.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for five young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for being with us. It's Revoice Weekend. Whoop-de-doo. This conference we've been telling you about, pro-LGBT Christianity in the historic Christian context. It's all a ruse. It's not biblical. They're trying to change the language so they can move the conservative church circles into gay Christianity. That's where it's going. It's why we've been sounding the alarm for months. It's just the beginning of a movement, though, and that's what everybody really needs to understand. It isn't ultimately about one conference. It's about a whole host of people who have been partnering behind the scenes for quite a while. Now they've been outed as trying to change the church's view on sexuality. And they're doing it incrementally, but you can see all of this for what it actually is. Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, did a Q&A with Christianity Today. It is absolutely putrid. I don't know. I hate to use language that people might think is too strong, but there it is. Here's what I find especially putrid. In this article, CT asks Nate Collins, some people say talk about being gay is a gift from God. What is your take on this use of the language of gift? And he goes on to talk about it. And then he says, one of the ways I talk about the sinful aspect of being gay in my book is calling it a disability. For LGBT people, for non-straight people, gayness can be a disability in at least two regards. It prevents them from exercising their sexuality the way God intended, that is, with an opposite sex spouse you're married to, and it can be a disability in a sense that it can inhibit chaste friendships from developing between a non-straight person and someone of the same sex. Now, let me just respond to this, and I will try to be calm. I have a child with an actual disability, and for Nate Collins to call sinful lust or sinful behavior, however you want to categorize it, a disability, is outrageous. It's as outrageous as it is to call themselves sexual minorities. When you're using the terminology of minority, what you are really doing is taking a big fat slap in the face to people who actually are minorities, a la from the civil rights era, people who have an immutable characteristic, that is, their skin color. And because of their skin color, they were mistreated and discriminated against once upon a time in this country. And thankfully, that was set right. But what was so outrageous about that time period was the fact that people were sent to different water fountains and sent to different seats on the bus because of the way God made them, that they had a particular skin color, black skin color, that God made. There was no reason to do that. And what the LGBT community activists have done is to try to say, we're minorities too. And now, apparently, they're disabled. No, you're not disabled. And no, you're not a sexual minority. We have to call this out for what it actually is. Now, I want to go to this because I find this funny. Frankly, I find it a little bit funny, but I also find it to be a good thing to say. My friend Bobby Lopez, the professor of humanities at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, as many people know, he's been on the show many times. Bobby is a former homosexual. He is married to a woman. He has a family. He is a very strong Christian. He is one of the most strong voices out there against Revoice and against what they're trying to do. He was raised by two lesbians. He knows the gay community situation inside and out, and he sees this for what it is. So what he did is he put together a little video on his website, and he said this: the Revoice conference has been a subject of a huge amount of commentary. There's so much to say. So we made a video and turned the whole fiasco into an awards contest. Who was the biggest mess in the Revoice hot mess? And it is a little tongue-in-cheek, but he really makes some good points, and he mentions a number of people who have been associated along the way with Revoice and takes them to task. He starts out with the number one, Karen Swallow Pryor. She is a research fellow for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And as you know, she endorsed the Revoice Conference and put her picture on their website with a statement endorsing all of this garbage. Listen to cut one.
I have a list of 10 people, and I do this completely out of love. I don't feel any hatred or any dislike for any of these people. But these are 10 people who I just think during this entire episode of the Revoice Conference have proved to be far messier than I ever could have imagined. Okay, number one, Karen Swallow Pryor. Karen, okay, why did you endorse this conference? Why did you go and publicly say and send that email, that JPEG of your face to the people organizing Revoice so they could plaster it all over the website and say that you support what they're doing? You work for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Why are you supporting this heretical conference?
Yeah, good question. We're still trying to get an answer on that. And of course, we saw one messenger at the Southern Baptist Convention stand up after my friend Tom Littleton was kicked out of the conference and removed by police. You've heard that whole story. And we still don't know exactly which Southern Baptist got him thrown out on a false police report. But be that as it may, there was another man who stood up and asked Russell Moore, the head of the ERLC at the Southern Baptist Convention, whether or not he thought it was appropriate that Karen Swallow Pryor, his research fellow, endorsed Revoice. And basically, Dr. Moore said he didn't really know anything about Revoice, even though he had talked about it the previous day with Tom Littleton. So kind of disingenuous. So he made the list too. This is cut two.
Russell Moore, you're the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. You met with the Human Rights Campaign when you really shouldn't have. You apologized to the gay community when we had nothing to apologize for. You condemned reparative therapy. Okay, so it would be really great if you could show some leadership, come forward, just the way that you tweeted all the stuff about Paige Patterson and you really wanted him to step down. Now is your Me Too moment. Okay, because this gay community that wants to get into the churches, and we have caught trying to organize conferences where they're going to convince youth pastors how to work around the pastoral leadership and get pro-gay messaging to young people in Southern Baptist churches. This is going to be like another engine for sex abuse scandals. Now would be a time for you to exercise your leadership and to come out strong against this conference.
Well said, Bobby. Now, another person he addresses among these top 10 hot messes of the Revoice hot mess was Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, who I was just talking about. And I think this is really good that in particular, Bobby addresses the issue of the fact that Nate Collins is married to a woman. Now, Bobby knows exactly what this is all about because, as I mentioned before, he was in the gay lifestyle and now he's married to a woman. And one of Bobby's very important emphases in his ministry is to say we need to move people who have left the gay lifestyle, not just into this nebulous holiness, which we do need to be holy, but into heterosexuality. That's what God created us for. Biologically, sociologically, and in every other way. So he talks here about Nate Collins. This is cut three.
Number three is Nate Collins. Nate, you're married to a woman. Why are you running around saying that you're still same-sex attracted? Go home. Be good to your wife. Just abandon all of this stuff. It doesn't make sense. I know that it makes sense to you, Nate. Every time they interview you, you say, I love my wife. I'm in a great relationship, but I am a homosexual. What do you think your wife is hearing for that? What do you think all of the women who are married to men who have homosexual experience are hearing when you say that? What are the women supposed to do? They're just supposed to sit there and pretend like they're not bothered by the fact that their husband is saying that there's an entire part of their brain that is constantly thinking and dwelling on and desiring something that she can't be because she's never going to be a man. Our Jesus said, what God brings together, let no man put asunder. You're united with her, okay? You need to play the role that God set out for you when you're in a marriage, when you're one flesh with a woman. You need to be a man and stay thinking like a man who is devoted to a woman.
I love that. He's right. He's absolutely right. Now, the final one I'm going to play for you, another one of the top 10 here of the Revoice Hot Mess that Bobby Lopez cites, is Dr. Mark Yarhouse, the Regent University professor whose research, quote unquote, and his terminology and psychology, he's with the APA as well, is the entire narrative basis for Revoice. Listen to cut four.
Mark Yarhouse, this scholar who he runs around and says that he's doing LGBT issues as a Christian psychologist. It seems to me that everywhere you go, you end up creating confusion because all of your research, Dr. Yarhouse, seems to indicate that you believe that people are, in fact, intrinsically of a certain sexual orientation and can't change. So where does that leave people like me who did change? It means we don't exist. This is probably why I've never had a conversation with you. You've never crossed my path because you hang out in places where I am kept out because I completely destroy your research narrative.
And this is exactly why we made the point from day one that everything you need to know about Revoice is clear as a bell when you look at the lineup and you see not one ex-gay Christian was invited. Not one person whom the Lord has rescued from a homosexual lifestyle was invited to stand up and give a testimony. The Lord set me free. And now I am married and I have a family and I want to testify to the grace of God. In fact, this is why Stephen Black and my friend Peter LaBarbera were trying to go to Revoice. They were registered for Revoice and Nate Collins kicked them out. What does this tell you about these people? Everything you need to know is just right out there. Inspect the fruit. And by the way, I don't have time to get into it in much detail here, but Thomas Watson's great book, The Doctrine of Repentance, is such an important read for every Christian. But I thought the section on counterfeit repentance was so important, given this nonsense with Revoice. And really, Thomas Watson points out that just because you feel bad about your sin or you make vows not to do things, that doesn't mean you're truly repentant. And he talks about the importance of godly sorrow based on the recognition that you have offended a holy God, not just in what you have done, but in your heart. And that's where sin starts for all of us. And I think if you get the opportunity to read Thomas Watson's book, The Doctrine of Repentance, it's well worth your time. We take sin way too lightly. The Lord does not. We're going to come back. Stay with us on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. We live in a society that is absolutely saturated with sex, sexual images, sexual discussions, sexual aberrations. You almost can't escape it. But what's missing in all of it is a basic understanding of God's word and what the Lord himself intended sex to be and for sex to actually mean. And this is the subject of a new book from my next guest, Christopher Doyle, a licensed professional counselor and executive director of the Institute for Healthy Families. His book is called The Meaning of Sex, A New Christian Ethos, and it is wonderful to have you here, Christopher. How are you?
I'm well, Janet. It's wonderful to be here, and thank you for having me back.
It is an honor to have you here. Talk a little bit, if you would, just to give context to this discussion about your own background and why this is a concern to you, that sex does have meaning.
Yes, as I discussed in my book, The Meaning of Sex, A New Christian Ethos, I grew up in a very faithful Christian evangelical household. However, my parents and my family experienced a lot of emotional brokenness, which caused me to also become very wounded. I didn't bond with my father. I overattached with my mother. And then at the age of 8, I was sexually abused for a year. And this caused a lot of sexual confusion and relational brokenness for me. And sex became something for me to fill a void, to feel better from all that brokenness. But what it didn't do was provide me with what I was really looking for, which was love.
Right.
And so everything that I was taught about sex, what God said about sex, was all focused on fear and shame. And it was relatively unhelpful for me as a young person struggling with those unwanted same-sex attractions and also unwanted opposite-sex attractions.
Right.
For me, it wasn't a gay or straight thing, Janet. It was a healthy relationship thing.
Wow.
And I had to, as a part of my healing in my life, understand what really the purpose and meaning of sex was and how we as Christians can understand that it's not simply a spiritual issue, but it's also an emotional issue. We have to understand the emotional underpinnings of sex in order to really understand why God created it and its ramifications for our own sexual identity, our relationships with each other, including our romantic relationships, and also, most importantly, in my opinion, our relationships and our education of our children, because they're the ones that we really need to educate, because us adults are pretty messed up on this stuff, and it's really affecting the sexual diets of our kids as they grow up on the internet with unhinged porn and access to everything you can imagine explicit.
Oh, I know. It's just so out of control. The stories I hear just from my kids about other kids they know, and, oh, we have a non-binary student in our classroom, and she was a girl last week, and next week she's going to be a boy, but this week she's non-binary. You know, this sort of stuff, or talking about, you know, some of the sex education classes that take place in public schools, for example, where everything is just reduced to human beings being animals, and just
right.
Be as promiscuous as you want, and you can get an abortion, and if you don't want to get pregnant, then use this contraceptive. It takes all of the morality out of it. But broader than that, as you're talking about it, it takes all the meaning out of it, because it just becomes something that you can do rather than do for a particular purpose in a particular context. So how do you begin to even address the question of God's word as applying to the meaning of sex?
Well, I think we have to understand a very important distinction before we get into God's word, that sex is fundamentally not about sex.
Yes.
It's not. If we understand that sex really is about emotional intimacy, attachment, and bonding, and that God set it up this way for a reason, we can understand that regardless of what our sexual desires or arousal might be, there are clear distinctions that God wants for us regarding our sexuality that is not going to be found in the pages of the psychological literature, but we have to actually read between the lines of Scripture to really understand what this means. And I describe this in my chapter on attachment in the meaning of sex, where I talk about the fact that the Old Testament in the New King James Version uses the words to lay or to lie, also to know. These are the two words that the Old Testament uses in the King James Version to describe sex. And when you understand the Hebrew word to know actually is translated in Hebrew as yada, it means in English to know, we understand that to know or yada is really about not sexual intercourse, but about intimacy, right? We want to know each other like Adam knew Eve, and, you know, in the most intimate way. And so when we understand that, what that really, that phrase means, yada, which means to know, we understand that when boys grow up, when they have a healthy parent, mother and father, okay, they bond first with the mom, and then they bond, you know, then they bond with the dad. And both of these instances, the child is knowing, he's yada-ing with the parent. And whenever we first bond with mom and then bond with dad, we start to understand and basically get our gender identity from our parents. If dad is not in the picture, or in my case, dad was there, but he wasn't emotionally available, I never got a chance to know or to bond or to yada with my father because he wasn't emotionally close to me. I didn't have this intimacy with him. And then as I grew up and I became a young man, I never really bonded or yada'd with the guys, my male peers. So then fast forward, Janet, to age 10 or 11 years old, whenever I start having same-sex attractions, and I don't understand why I'm having those same-sex attractions because, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe that God, what God says between marriage, between man and a woman. But my emotional brokenness prohibited me from stepping into my full sexuality as a heterosexual man because I did not get that yada, that bonding and attachment with the same sex. So what happens for me and what happens for now millions of young people who are sexually confused is once they start feeling sexual attractions for the same sex, the world says, hey, you're gay. You're a gay person.
Okay.
Just because you have sexual attractions for the same sex. And it's tragic that our young people don't understand exactly what's happening in their sexualities and how their emotional brokenness is affecting the way that they're attracted. And by the way, this happens too for, you know, straight or heterosexual people. If they don't get all the healthy attachment and bonding with the opposite sex parent, they develop unhealthy sexuality, sexual addiction, pornography addiction for the opposite sex.
Right.
So it goes both ways. The way I describe this in my book, The Meaning of Sex, New Christian Ethos, is that male and female, okay, mom and dad are the divine masculine and feminine entrusted to love their child. And when the child does not get all he needs emotionally and spiritually from the divine masculine and feminine, mom and dad, emotional and relational brokenness ensues, and that's what puts us on a path to unhealthy sexuality.
Yeah, it's so true. Well, what about, for example, girls, and I've known girls like this throughout the course of my life who think, well, I didn't have a very good relationship with my dad, so maybe I'll go find another male figure in my life and I'll sleep around and sex will solve my problems. Why is it that people will fall into the idea that sex will solve your problems? In most cases, sex compounds your problems.
Well, I think that what's really going on underneath the surface for those women is that they're really seeking love. And they, because they don't have a healthy formation of fathering in their life or healthy relationship with men, they end up trying to get love in all the wrong places. And like, you know, we see on the internet, on TV, you know, sex sells, baby.
Yep.
And so what happens is they use what they think they have in order to get that love. And by the way, sex feels good. So it just makes it even harder to get that love in a healthy way. But, you know, I when I counsel young people and I talk about, and I do quite a few of them, I talk about sex before marriage. You know, I always say to both young men and young women, you know, if your boyfriend or girlfriend wants you to have sex with them before you're married, that person does not really love you.
Right.
Because that is one of the most destructive things that can happen, and I actually talk about this in one of my first books, Benefits of Delaying Sexual Debut, where I talk about all the science that is underneath when young people wait to have sex, how their outcomes are greater. But the sexual outcomes, the outcomes of young people that have sex before marriage are far less than those who wait.
Well, I'll tell you what, Christopher, hang on. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll come back with Christopher Doyle. The Meaning of Sex is his book. You're listening to Janet Mefford today. We'll be right back. This is Janet Mefford for Preborn. Nearly one in four pregnancies in America will end in abortion. The Ministry of Preborn provides free ultrasounds for abortion-minded women nationwide. When a mother sees her baby on an ultrasound and hears the baby's heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life. Here's the story of a mom who went to one of Preborn's centers and met the baby she had planned to abort.
They took me to the back and they introduced me to my child for the first time through an ultrasound. I was able to see this life growing inside of me, hear the heartbeat, and nothing else mattered at that point. I was a mother to be.
Ultrasound is a game changer. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. Just call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or click the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com.
Many people in developing nations have no access to desperately needed medical care. That's why Mercy Ships brings volunteers aboard our hospital ship, the Africa Mercy, to give the world's forgotten poor the free medical care they need. We have an immediate need for registered nurses, especially with a pediatric specialty. As a volunteer nurse, you won't just give life-altering health care. You'll receive so much in return.
It's an amazingly rewarding experience.
You'll give hope and make a difference in the lives of those who have virtually no access to medical aid.
It's such a fantastic thing to do. Everybody who I've met on this ship either wants to come back and do it again, or they're already here for the second, third, or tenth time.
So what are you waiting for? Show mercy to someone today.
I would say go for it.
Get more information and learn how to apply by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. That's mercyships.org/nurses.
We're back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us. And it's always great to be joined by Christopher Doyle. He is a licensed professional counselor and executive director of the Institute for Healthy Families. He's out with a new book, The Meaning of Sex. And what an important thing for us to understand as Christians that despite what the world tries to tell us all the time about if it feels good, do it. We have a lot of studies now in scientific evidence and social science evidence, Christopher, that it is not necessarily the case that if it feels good, do it. And that's going to really make your life better. It's not true. And you were talking about the example of, you know, somebody who says we're not married, but, you know, let's get together, and how that really is not a sign that that boy, or, you know, in most cases, a boy who says to a girl, sleep with me because I love you. I know we're not married, but I love you. That's not a sign of love. I mean, you're taking from somebody something that doesn't belong to you.
Absolutely. In my book, The Meaning of Sex, and for those who want to obtain a copy, you can go to our website at instituteforhealthyfamilies.org, or you can also find it on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. I have a chapter specifically dedicated to this issue. It's called Raising Sex-Healthy Children. And in that chapter, I talk about all the science of when young people wait to have sex, how their outcomes are much better. But most importantly, Janet, what I really talk about in this chapter, which I think is really the most important thing, is that parents need to be the guidance for children on healthy mate selection. And where it starts is right at home with the way that they view mom and dad, and how the relationship between mom and dad is lived out in the home, and how parents talk about sex, sexuality, and their bodies openly and without shame in front of their children. You know, I have actually a graph right on in the book where I talk about, and I list developmental stages, and I call it sex education from birth to adulthood. And in each stage, I list that parents need to openly praise their children about their bodies and about their appearance, and also give their kids healthy touch and holding and healthy hugs. Because if that young woman is not getting healthy affection from dad, she's going to go out and seek it in the arms of another man.
Yep.
You know, Joseph Nicolosi, who was a pioneer of reparative therapy, used to have this sort of joking phrase that he gave to families whose children were struggling with homosexuality. And he said, "Dads, hug your son, or another man will."
Oh.
And this also applies to women or young women who are seeking, you know, romantic partners at such early ages. We have to show our children affection. We have to give them time. We have to process with them about what sex and sexuality in our bodies actually mean. And we need to do this in a non-judgmental, non-shame-free atmosphere. And so in our house, we talk about it openly, we do it age appropriately, and we believe that sex education starts at the age of one.
Wow. Well, it is important to give that basic love and have that basic bonding and intimacy. Now, here's a question, Christopher, because this comes up a lot. I hear people discussing this all the time. I grew up in a Christian home, but they taught me that sex was bad, and if I had sex before I was married, I would go to hell. You know, you hear people saying things like this. I don't know how many parents really say that, or if it's just sour grapes. Who knows what really goes on in these homes? But there are people who say Christian homes are too legalistic about it, and that's why I rebelled. How do we teach about, as you say in the book, the meaning of sex is about marriage, and prepare our kids for marriage, not merely for dating or putting up boundaries. All of that thing is, those things are important, but aiming toward marriage. And that's the goal, is to find a mate and to get married and be part of that marriage covenant, because that's how God designed you to operate.
Well, one of the most important things we can do is fostering healthy emotional connection between parents and siblings in the family. And what I found in my life was my emotional brokenness so often led to early sexual behaviors. And so Sherry and I and our family, we have family meetings every week where we pray together with our kids. We talk about our feelings. We process issues that are going on in our lives and in our home. And we also are very cognizant of spending one-on-one time with each of our children. In fact, last night I just took my son, my oldest son, out for dinner, and we went and saw the new Star Wars movie, which wasn't very good, by the way.
Good to know.
But it's the quality time that is fostered when we understand the legitimate emotional needs that our children have for us. And it's far too often that parents are working too much and they're too distracted to really give their children what they need. So in my view, unhealthy sexuality comes from unhealthy emotional and relational issues within the home, and then later as adolescents and adults. And then, of course, educating our kids on, you know, what sex really is and what the purpose is, educating kids on that dating is meant for marriage. It's not meant to go out and play the field. Right. And I also think it's important that we tell our kids that they're ultimately not responsible for finding their husband and wife, that God's going to send them the right one in the right timing. And I tell our daughters, you know, hey, if you see a guy at school that you think is cute and you like him, bring him home. Let mommy and daddy talk with him so that we can help you make a good decision on whether he's a good guy that you would want to marry someday.
Yes, yes, that is wise, because you have the wisdom and the experience and the love for your child that takes the emotions out of it, and you're able to analyze these things with more objectivity.
Think about it this way, Janet, and I say this in the opening lines of that chapter. There are so many decisions in life where we don't allow our children to be the sole decision makers, and we guide them on these types of choices they make. But for some reason, when it comes to mate selection, it's like hands off. We can't be promoting arranged marriages or controlling our children with who they're going to date. And I say absolutely not. We don't have to have arranged marriages to be involved in the decisions of who our young people date and who they spend time with and who is good for them or who is not good for them. It's our job as wise, mature adults to educate and help our children make those decisions and really say, that boy over there is doing those things. Is that really the kind of boy that you think you would want to marry? Or, that girl is dressing very suggestively. Would you want your wife to be viewed like that someday? You know, whenever you're married and you know her clothes are hanging out, or her underwear is hanging out of her clothes, and you know, do you think that's very respectful? Is that how we want to look upon people? So asking good questions and helping kids come to those conclusions, you know, it takes skill, it takes time, it takes intentionality.
Well, it all is very, very important. And, you know, the work that you do, Christopher, and people I know really appreciate the work that you do helping people with sexual brokenness. And since this is timely, I wanted to ask you about this. We had this decision come down this week from the Supreme Court on this NIFLA Becerra case involving the California Reproductive Fact Act, which was forcing pro-life pregnancy centers to post information about where to get an abortion. And that law was struck down. But it was interesting because of the aspect that California was arguing that professional speech is not something that's protected by the Bill of Rights. Now, in light of all of these therapy bans that, you know, California is on the cusp of banning therapy across the board and, you know, tying the hands of therapists, how do you see that particular court case potentially affecting therapists who are helping people with sexual brokenness and restoring them to a better view and a biblical view of healthy families?
Well, I think it's a timely decision. Obviously, for the last 5 to 6 years, the professional therapists that work with clients and minors who have sexual and gender identity conflicts have been being persecuted by gay activists, as your viewers probably or your listeners probably know.
Yep.
Over a dozen states have now taken measures to ban therapy. Over 3 dozen cities have banned therapy or what they call conversion therapy for minors. And now a dangerous bill is circulating in California that would also take away the rights of adults as well as minors and any church that would offer counseling or even a conference, right, where someone would give a testimony that coming out of homosexuality was possible or that they achieved that. So this decision that came down, and I want to read just part of what Justice Kennedy, ironically, Justice Kennedy is the majority opinion in the gay marriage case back in 2015. Justice Kennedy said this in this decision, and he said, governments must not be allowed to force persons to express a message contrary to their deepest convictions. Freedom of speech secures freedom of thought and belief, and this law imperils those liberties. And so what Justice Thomas, who wrote the majority opinion, basically struck down this idea that there can be professional speech, quote unquote, and then other speech, quote unquote, and that this is actually, and I'm excited and thrilled, this is going to pave the way for for probably the name is escaping me, but the New Jersey law that was challenged in court, for these cases to be taken up by the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
Because in previous cases, as you know, the court has upheld these, you know, bans on therapy because they said, well,
yep,
therapy is not just speech, it's professional conduct.
Oh, yeah.
Therefore, we can regulate it.
That's it. I know. Christopher, I'm so sorry. Yeah. I'm so sorry. We're running out of time, but I'm really glad that you've put out this book. Again, the name of it is The Meaning of Sex. InstituteForHealthyFamilies.org is the website. Christopher Doyle, always a joy to have you here. Christopher, thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet. Great to be here. God bless.
God bless you, too. We'll see you next time on Janet Mefford Today.